And Lord, may you be glorified through it. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is Glenda Castro here? Glenda, would you stand up, please? You'll notice in your bulletin about halfway down it says Word of Thee Conference. This is for ladies out in Hollister on Saturday, February 9th. You can see Glenda. There's going to be carpooling from here. And so you can get the details from Glenda. Men, the men's retreat is coming up February 22 through 24 up at the Redwood Christian Park. There's about 16, 17 Calvaries that get together, 400 guys, and they crank up the worship, and it is it's out of the world. And a cappella, 400 guys singing a cappella. It's like the threshold to heaven right there. Right? It's just an incredible thing. And what a great thing to get to know your Calvary brothers also. If you're visiting here this morning, out in the lobby, there's a pillar there and has a visitor pack on there. And in that, there is a card that you and your party can get a free drink in Holy Grounds right there. Look at your bulletin. Worship night coming up February 1st. Prayer meeting next Sunday morning like we did this morning at 8:30 a.m. in the youth room. Let's stand together and let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will get that to you, and that you can follow along with us. Acts chapter 6. Pardon me? Dismiss the youth? No. Okay, yeah, okay. Which ones? Junior high. I'm sorry, junior high, you can be dismissed. So you can go with Adrian there. All right. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, he'll destroy this place and the altar and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So, Lord, we pray this morning that we would hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, so many people, so many different needs, so many different levels of faith. Lord, so many different levels of unbelief. And so, God, may you speak to each heart according to what they need to hear from you this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So far in the book of Acts, we've had the church busting through persecution, busting through deception and bigotry, and all of this has only led to increase. Increase in the word spreading, increase in the number of disciples, increase in their power, increase in their reputation in the city. And early on in the book of Acts, we find that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they tried to stop the church, and they just couldn't do it. And what was meant to lead to decrease, the oppression, the persecution, the deception, the bigotry, the prejudice, what was meant to lead to decrease, it only resulted in increase. And they tried to douse the flame of the church, but all they did is throw gas on the fire, because it all led to increase. And the first increase we find there in verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading. Possibly your Bible says it kept on increasing. Now, the word here, I think it's twofold. First of all, it's the gospel word about Jesus. The gospel is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his invitation to you to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Jesus. That word was spreading all throughout Jerusalem and the environs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, though, I think this also includes Old Testament evidence that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. And I think the early church, as they got together, and they knew their Bibles, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 7, they knew their Bibles. But as they looked at different verses, they said, well, that's about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, that's about Jesus. In Isaiah 7, that's about Jesus. In Isaiah 9, that's about Jesus. In Genesis 3, that's about Jesus. And the sacrificial system, that's about Jesus. And I think they just had this growing cache of Old Testament scriptures pointing to Jesus Christ. And so their argumentation, their reasoning, their preaching just became more and more and more powerful as they demonstrated from their scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so the word of God kept on spreading. It kept on increasing. It kept filling more and more places, and it kept going to more and more people. Now, it's not that the apostles were busier. We would think, well, if up till now we've just heard the apostles preaching. We've only heard them going here, going there, and giving the word. And so we come to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Well, if the word of God kept on increasing and spreading, that must mean the apostles got busier and busier. They're going to more and more places. But such is not the case. It's not that the apostles were doing more and more, but that the ministry was multiplying because more and more people other than the apostles were giving witness, powerful witness to Jesus Christ. The apostolic ministry of preaching became the ministry of the body. It became the ministry of the church. You know, one of the reasons that there are, I think, 1,200 Calvary chapels in the United States and about another 800 international, is that so many young men sat and listened to Pastor Chuck give exposition of the scripture, and they said, you know what? I think I can do that. Because Pastor Chuck would very simply go through the scripture. It was very profound, but he would simply go through the scripture. And just the example that Calvary Chapel set in terms of this is what ministry is all about, it encouraged hundreds and hundreds of young men to go out and to start churches. And that really is the trend in the book of Acts. It's away from centralization, and it's away from professionalization. That doesn't mean it's away from education or away from preparation, but it's away from centralization. You know, when the apostles heard that Stephen was giving mighty witness to the gospel of Jesus, they didn't throw their hands up in the air and send a delegation out him and tell him to shut up because he wasn't an apostle. They're probably going, praise God, these guys are getting it. You know, the Holy Spirit is spreading to more and more people, and the ministry is multiplying. And so when we see the word increasing in verse 7, actually it means that the ministry is multiplying. The persecution of the world, the deception of the devil, and the bigotry of the flesh, it tried to keep the word from increasing, but it just couldn't do it. Because the church in Acts would not be silent about the life-giving word that Jesus gave to them. It spread from the temple to markets to homes to villages. It just began to spread throughout Jerusalem, Judea, what's next? Samaria, and to Fremont, the uttermost part of the world. You know, it made it here, praise the Lord, because the word just kept on spreading. Not because the apostles preached it, because the body, you know, was anointed by the Holy Spirit. They caught on. The fire, the spark caught their hearts, and they began to preach the word. I was sitting next to a guy in a plane many years ago, and I noticed that when the meals, this is when they serve meals. Remember that? Oh, no. So this is an old story. But they served meals, and when he got his meal, I noticed that he bowed his head for the appropriate amount of time and then began to lay into his meal. And I said, hey, I noticed that you prayed. Are you a Christian, or, you know, what's going on? I forget my exact wording. But he said, oh, it's private. Meaning, shut up. Don't. I don't want to talk about it. It's private. And I thought to myself, and I let it go. I thought to myself, well, you know, Christianity, it's personal, but it's not private. Like marriage, it's personal, but it's not private. Everybody knows who you're married to. Now, you have some private stuff that goes on in your relationship, and praise the Lord for that. You should keep it that way. Don't go on Facebook, you know. Can you imagine? Here's someone who's been married 20 years. You know they're still married to their wife, and you go onto Facebook, and it says status, single. You know, boy, are we in junior high, you know, with this kind of stuff? I let it go. I thought, though, it's not private, it's personal. See, whatever it was, whatever word that got into him, it died there because it didn't go through him. I would think that if he thought whatever it was that he was praying about or praying to, if it was valuable enough, he'd share it with me. But he must have thought that what he was into was invaluable, because whatever it went, whatever went into him died in him. And may the word of God not die in you. You know, how many times do we see in the Old Testament that formula? And the word of God came to Samuel, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. The word of God came to them. Why did God entrust them with the word of God coming to them? Because he knew it would go through them. If God thought, here's Isaiah, I'm going to share a lot of cool stuff with him, but he's just going to stay at home and not share it with anybody. He wouldn't have picked Isaiah. He would have gone to Hosea, you know, who lived next door to Isaiah, and Hosea would have been 66 chapters long. Instead, we have Isaiah, because the word of God came to him, therefore the word of God came through him. And that's whom God would entrust his word to. And that's what's happening in the early church, is the word of God came to them and the word of God went through them. It didn't die inside of them. They thought it was valuable enough to pass on. So the word of God increased. Also, we're told there in verse 7 that the number of disciples continued to increase. Now, wouldn't it be weird? What if verse 7, the middle part there, read this, that the word of God increased and the number of church members increased? That, to me, that would be such a jolting reading, that the number of church members increased. You know, church members attend church, but disciples surrender to Jesus. I don't think the Lord is too interested in multiplying church members. You know, people ask, how many people go to your church? Oh, I don't know, a couple hundred. How many disciples? Oh, boy. There's one, there's two. No. How many? The issue isn't how many members are there. The issue is what? How many disciples? Because members just attend. Can you attend church without surrendering? Sure. Can you, a disciple is one who surrenders to the Lord. It's like a football game. All the fans are in the stands. The players are on the field. Which are the ones that submit to the coach? It's the players. Fans, they're excited. They're attenders. But it's the players who are submitted to the head coach. You know, and the Lord is not interested in multiplying fans. He'd care less about that. The Lord is interested in multiplying players to those who would submit, not church members, but disciples. So I love this, that it's not the number of church members that multiplied, but it's the disciples that were multiplied, because a disciple is not just a member, but the word means a learner. A disciple is an imitator. A disciple has a master. Someone who attends church does not necessarily have Christ as their Lord, as their master. But a disciple has Christ as their Lord and as their master. And if you come to church but Christ isn't your Lord, listen, you're not a disciple. You're just a church member. You're just a church attender. So many passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, would exhort you and me to imitate Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and became a what? A servant, right? Became a servant and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, whereby God exalted him in his right hand. He became, have that attitude. That's who you should imitate. That's what you should imitate. In 1 Peter 1, it says, like the Holy One who called you, you should be what? I'm glad you guys are on this 1 year reading the Bible thing. So you're embarrassing me in front of Teen Challenge. No. I know you know it, but you just don't want to. If you say it, it'll look like you're bragging. So I get it. Okay. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, when you suffer, suffer like Jesus. Where do you need to imitate Jesus? Where do you wish your spouse would imitate Jesus more? That's the question. You can talk about that on the way home. Now, what's cool here, too, is that with the number of disciples increasing, we're told in verse 7 that a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I think the group least likely to convert, the most resistant to conversion in the New Testament, especially here at the beginning of the book of Acts, would be the priests. They had a vested interest in the temple, in the law, in Moses. And here comes a new teaching that Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is, in a sense, the new Moses. And even though they hire liars later on to say that Jesus will alter the customs, that's true. He will alter the customs. I think the most resistant group to the gospel would be the priests. And the fact now that they're coming to Jesus tells us, that the Holy Spirit has penetrated to the core of the heart of Judaism, and that something better than Moses, something better than Joshua, something better than the temple is here. Now, so you might have people in your life that you think they'll never come to Jesus. I wonder how many people said that about these individual Teen Challenge members. Oh boy, my son is so gone, my daughter is so gone, or my niece, my nephew. They'll never come to Jesus. Man, they're so strung out on drugs, they're so this, they're so that. And look what happened. The before and the after. And so before we have priests, but now we have disciples of Jesus Christ. So never, never lose heart. Never stop praying for whom you would consider to be the most resistant. See, the expression that they became obedient to the faith, that is the priests, implies that there's something to be obeyed when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to following after Jesus. You know, the Bible gives us promises to believe and commands to be obeyed. And faith in Jesus calls for obedience to him as Lord. It's called the obedience of faith. See, there's no faith without the obedience of faith. And that's James' point in James chapter 2. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. He's not talking about the works of the law. He's just talking about following after Jesus. Here's what Jesus told me to do, and I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. There's no faith without the obedience of faith. And this isn't, again, the law of Moses, but this is the law of Jesus Christ. I wonder what Peter or Paul or John or James to someone who said this: I'm a Christian, but I don't obey God or try to imitate Jesus or anything like that. What do you think these guys would say to him? I think something like, get saved. Or, listen, I disagree with your first three words. I believe with the rest of it. I believe that you don't obey God. You don't imitate Jesus. I believe with that. So I believe half of what you said. I believe the second half. I don't believe the first half. I think there are some circles where that would be defended, where a statement like that could be rationalized and made to conform to Christian faith. I think Peter, Paul, James, and John would say, boy, you guys are out to lunch. That guy needs to get saved. There's no faith without the obedience of faith. And so the number of disciples increased, even the priest who became obedient to faith. Not only that, not only did the word increase and the number of disciples increase, the ministry of the disciples increased. Because we're told that Stephen, verse 8, full of grace and power, he was performing great wonders and signs among the people. He grew beyond waiting on tables. In the first 5-6 verses, he and six other guys were chosen to feed the Hellenistic Jews and have oversight over the mercy ministry of the church. But now the Lord says, Stephen, I'm calling you on to something more than that. You've been faithful in little. I'm going to have you be faithful in much right now. See, Christianity is not a religion of professionals. In the book of Acts, ministry goes from the apostles to the deacons, which we see here, because Stephen was one of the deacons, and then finally to every member ministry. You look at Paul in his letters, especially 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. He says, each and every one of you has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you've been given a gift. That gift corresponds to a ministry. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody should be serving the Lord in the way that the Lord would tell them to do. And again, so here we go away from centralization. The trend in Acts is away from centralization. It's away from the professionalization of the ministry. Christianity is not a religion of professionals. It goes to everybody. God's power is now included. It includes other people. You know, when someone has cancer, you want to make sure that you get that early so that it doesn't spread to other systems of the body, or it spreads to other members or other organs in the body. Because if it's just in one place and you deal with it there, it's gone. But if it's in many places and you get rid of it in one place, it's still in those other places. And so if you'd allow that analogy, what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit just isn't camping on the apostles. He's spreading out in the church, if you would. Great power was with the apostles, and now it's Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, it's going to be Philip. And then later on, we're going to see other guys, men and women in the Bible, in the early church, who the power of God was in their lives. And we have this decentralization. We have this deprofessionalization of the ministry as this stuff just spreads out in the body. And so if you cut off one member, if you got rid of Stephen, you wouldn't get rid of the power of God because you still have the apostles. If you got rid of all the apostles, you wouldn't get rid of the gospel nor the power of God in healing because you still have Stephen. You just can't cut the head off the church because the head of the church isn't on earth, right? The thought is if you cut off the head, the body dies, right? But the head isn't on earth. Where is he? He's in heaven. Jesus is the head of the church. He does have, there is a vicar of Christ on the earth. It's not the Pope. Who's the vicar of Christ? Not the body of Christ. Pastor Tim. Not Pastor Tim. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, a vicar means in place of. The Roman Catholic Church would tell us that the Pope is in place of Christ. Jesus said, no, it's the Holy Spirit. He comes in my place. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. There is the head of the church on earth, but it's not the Pope. It's not me. It's not Billy Graham. It's, of course, it couldn't be him anymore, but it's not anybody that you might think is popular or powerful. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just dissipating the Word of God and the power of God throughout the body here. And so the ministry of the disciples increase also. Christianity is meant to be decentralized, which means that you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I wonder, and in the Bible doesn't say so, but when Stephen was going to perform great wonders and signs, I wonder if he had a signed permission slip from the apostles. Or if he went and asked permission. Hey, Peter, I just got this feeling that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in me pretty powerful. I don't want to step on your toes. You're the apostle. I'm not the apostle. Is it okay if I lay hands on the sick that they might recover? Is it okay if great signs and wonders come through me? I don't think that happened. I think the whole, I think the apostles would have said, why are you asking us? That's between you and Jesus. We can't disallow that. We can't allow that. We can't give that to you. That can only be given to you by God. And if God wants to give it to you, who are we to stand in the way what God's giving you? And so go for it. And so I don't think Stephen coordinated with the head office of the church there. He just moved in the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the vision of our church here. Discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. That's our vision. You do what the Holy Spirit is giving you to do. You do what the Scripture is commanding you to do and leading you to do with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit mixed in with that. And so the word increased, the number of the disciples increased, the ministry of the disciples increased, and also persecution increased. We're told there in verse 9, some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen. The freedmen were Jews who had been set free but from Roman slavery, and they were just zealous for the law of Moses. Well, they rose up, and they began to argue with Stephen there in verse 10, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom. So they had to hire liars to come and to indict Peter and to make him look like he was speaking against Moses. I think the synagogue of the freedmen, notice it says there, in verse 9, the middle of it, or towards the end of it, says they rose up and they argued with Stephen. That word rose up is our same word for a resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, that's the same word that's used. And what I think is happening here is that these guys had a real zeal for the law, a real zeal for Moses. The Sadducees were taken out of the equation back in chapters 3 and 4, where Gamaliel stood up and said, have nothing to do with these guys, because if it's of God, you know, you won't be able to stop it. And if you try to stop it, you might be grieving the Holy Spirit. And so the Sadducees now, they're not persecuting the early church. They're not trying to stop the word of God. And so these freedmen who were Pharisees, when they saw that the Sadducees were no longer in the game of stopping the early church, they got all ticked off. They got all offended now because the cancer of Christianity has gotten into the bone marrow of Judaism. The priests themselves are converting. The priests themselves now have a heart for God. They're offended. They're grieving. And finally, I think they're talking with one another, and they're so agitated, and they're so ticked off, and they're so disgusted. Why aren't the Sadducees doing anything? Then finally, boy, they just rise up, and they're going to take the situation into their hands. We know that Paul was part of this group because he held the coats and the jackets of those that stoned Stephen at the end of chapter 7. Spoiler alert. No, you all knew that. At the end of chapter 7. And we know that Paul was the chief of the Pharisees. So this is probably a Pharisaical group that's going after Stephen and trying to shut him down. But they were unable to cope, verse 10, with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So they had to put forward false witnesses, much like the Sanhedrin did when they put Christ on trial, verse 13. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, which wasn't true. He spoke for Jesus. That's what he spoke for. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place. Well, Jesus had said that or had indicated that in Matthew 24. And he would alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And so fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So the word increased, the number of disciples increased, the ministry increased, and persecution increased. But now we find grace increased. That they looked on Stephen after he's on trial here, he's dragged before the council. These false witnesses have been put forth. He's done something which is stonable. It's worthy of the death sentence. But they don't see fear on him. They don't see anxiety. They see his face like one would see an angel. An angel is one who lives in the presence of God and is always beholding the Lord. And is just around the Shekinah glory of God, the manifested presence of God. And remember what happened to Moses' face after he was in the presence of God and received the word. His face was shining. And I think it's the same kind of thing here that's happening with Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 6. And so even as Moses' face was shining in giving the word and receiving the word, so now Stephen's face. And so even though he spoke against Moses, or so they alleged, his face is shining like Moses. And so there's a contradiction here in their testimony and the way that Stephen presents himself. This is from 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You and I have the same possibility, the same blessing of Stephen. You know, when I argue with people, usually my face looks like the devil, you know, all red and steam coming out. But here's Stephen, man. His trust is in the Lord. The Lord had said, don't prepare beforehand because they're going to drag you before the magistrates, before the courts. The Holy Spirit will give you in that moment what you're to say. And actually, Acts chapter 7 is what the Holy Spirit gave him to say. And we're not going to go through that this morning. But you and I, we can just bear witness to Jesus Christ. We live in a hostile culture. We live in a culture that is not fond of absolutes. It's not fond of exclusivism and would even deny that there's truth. And here we are as the church preaching and teaching absolute, exclusive truth. Now, they're the ones whose faces are red and steam is coming out because the three basics of what they don't believe in, this is what the church, you know, part of the foundation of the church, absolute truth, exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it's truth. When someone says there is no truth, just ask them, is that true? it's self-defeating. So stupid. I just, good grief, what goes on? So anyway, here, I love the last half of verse chapter 6, where we see the word increase, the number of disciples increase, the ministry of the disciples increased as the church begins to become decentralized. We see persecution increase, but we still see the face of God, the grace of God increases during the time when the persecution increases. And so far here in the book of Acts, persecution, deception, and bigotry has only led to the increase of the church. And the flame of the church hasn't been doused. But all of this stuff just throws gas on the fire. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your